Good evening. Our text this evening is in Nahum chapter 2. The prophet Nahum chapter 2. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She's carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt! Halt! They cry. But none turns back. Plunder the silver. Plunder the gold. There's no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate! Desolation and ruin! Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and the lioness went, where his cubs were with none to disturb? The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots with smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you, Father, especially for your mercy as we consider the word that you have preserved for us from the prophet Nahum. Righteous Father, we know that we just as surely deserve your wrath as Nineveh did, because we are sinful, we are proud, we stand against you day by day. Yet, Father, you have shown us mercy through your Son. For your own name's sake. Righteous Father, we praise your mercy and your loving kindness towards us. We pray, Father, that we do not presume upon it, and we pray, Father, that we don't put our trust in this world's strength, whether it be in riches or in power or in fame or any of the other idols that we raise up for ourselves so that we can ignore you. For we know, Father, that no person can ignore you forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the theme of tonight's text is found near the end of the chapter. I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. We saw last week that the Lord is active and that he takes sides and that he loves to reverse fortunes. That reversal continues as the Lord declares his intentions to restore the majesty of Jacob and to plunder the plunderers, to destroy Nineveh. The Lord has decreed Nineveh's destruction in great detail in tonight's reading. And as we consider it, let us remember something that we heard from the Apostle Paul last week. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the reverse is also true. Right? If God is against us, then who can be for us? God has declared to Nineveh, I am against you. And we'll see, point by point, that nothing that Nineveh has will allow them to stand before the Lord. The Lord declares Nineveh, or the Lord dares Nineveh, rather, to muster up their strength. Just man the ramparts. Watch the road. Dress for battle. Collect all your strength. Just do it. Get your armies together. Secure yourself and see what happens. Because Nineveh, remember, it's a great and mighty city. We remember from the story of Jonah, it's a big city. And I think sometimes maybe we don't know the scope of how big it was. You know, Jonah tells us that it was a 3 days' journey across from one side to the other. So if you start on one end and you start walking, it takes you 3 days to cross the city. And he's not really exaggerating when he says that. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, had built Nineveh into one of the largest and most magnificent cities in the whole world at that time. Nineveh was their equivalent of New York or London or Beijing, just absolutely enormous. It had walls roughly 50 feet high and 50 feet thick, if you can imagine that. Absolutely massive walls. And along the walls, and there's like 15 kilometers of walls all around this city, there was a stone tower placed every 60 feet along the wall, all the way around. Again, we're talking roughly 7.5 miles of wall. And every 60 feet, you've got a stone tower. And that's sticking out from a wall that's already 50 feet high and 50 feet thick. And the city is set along the River Tigris. It's in an excellent defensive position. The city's defenses were extraordinary. And those defenses were manned by a great army. We read of them, I think, in tonight's text. Some interpreters, as we're reading through verses, say, 3 through 5, some interpreters see this as referring to the attacking army that's going to take the city of Nineveh. And yet, we read of things like these soldiers stumbling in their walk. The ESV tells us that siege towers are going to be set up along the wall, but that word used for siege towers might also be describing the city's own defenses. We read of crimson-clad soldiers. We read of stout spears being shaken. We read of chariots flashing like lightning. All right, these first 5 verses of Nahum chapter 2 show us the buildup for a great battle. I don't know. Pick your favorite war movie. If you got a movie that you like watching that's got just a massive epic battle in it, I think of things like the Two Towers. The adaptation of Tolkien's Two Towers has some great battle images in it. You have this just massive army of orcs coming to fight against this entrenched position, this group of humans who are fighting against them. Have this huge climactic battle, right? That's the kind of buildup that we receive in the first 5 verses of this chapter. We expect this is just going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight. This is going to be great entertainment, as it were. You know, since we're not involved in the battle, but we can sit back and watch it. You got this titanic struggle, and then the prophet gives us the most anticlimactic ending to a war buildup that you can imagine. Look at verse 6. You've got all of this buildup. You've got all the soldiers being gathered. You've got the spears being brandished. You've got the chariots racing around. Everything's ready. And then all of a sudden, in verse 6, the river gates are opened. The city's just cracked open like an egg. How? We don't know. It's just opened up. And the palace, Sennacherib's palace, by the way, was one of the great wonders. Now, we always have like the list, the wonders of the ancient world. Sennacherib's palace wasn't counted among those, but it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Massive, massive palace. That palace, we read in verse 6, just melts away. just evaporates into nothing. Just poof, it's gone. But Nineveh's might didn't lie solely in high walls and spearmen and rich palaces. Nineveh had tremendous wealth. And we know the way of this world, right? We know it's often possible for a man, for a city, for a whole nation even, to pave their rear end with gold. Right, a poor man commits a crime and goes to prison for it. A rich man does the same thing and walks free. All right, Solomon agrees with this, by the way. Consider two of his proverbs begin by saying that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. So it's like Nineveh is two times a strong city. It's literally a strong city. It's also insanely wealthy. We should remember, though, the second of these proverbs also adds this. Right? It says that a rich man's wealth is his strong city, but also that it is like a high wall in his imagination. Nineveh had the world's wealth, and they imagined that that wealth would shield them. Again, they're a world power at this point when Nahum is prophesying against them. But all the world's wealth couldn't protect Nineveh from God. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. It's emptied out, plundered. Right? The riches, the silver, the gold, gone. The nobles, the high-class people who live in and run this city, who run the empire from this city, they're stripped and carried off. The wrath of God means doom. The prophet proclaims in our ESVs, desolate, desolation and ruin. What he's saying is empty, desolate, ruined. It's like a drum beat. As you're listening to it in Hebrew, the predator becomes the prey because God's doom is coming. The roaring lion is silenced. Right, Nineveh thought itself great and mighty, a predator among men, and yet we find that the lion's den is cut off, the prey is cut off. Here's the lesson of Nineveh. Nothing on this earth will protect you from the wrath of God if it's coming for you. No amount of human strength, no amount of human wisdom, no amount of wealth, no army of any size, no amount of ferocity or determination, absolutely nothing will stand between you and the wrath of God if it is coming for you. It will empty you out. It will make you desolate. It will bring you to ruin. And the call tonight is to accept the inevitability of God's judgment. Again, nothing in this life can deliver you from it. No strength, no vigor, no wealth, nothing. And so we invite you to take advantage of God's mercy. If you have not obeyed the gospel, do that. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ and turn away from sin. Because we know that God's wrath is stored up for sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And continue to live faithfully. It's easy. In this life, even for Christians, it's easy to fall into the same kind of arrogance that Nineveh had. Right? One of the hallmarks of arrogance is you don't even know that you have it. Right? It blinds you so completely because there are things that we lean on, that we depend on so fully that we're blind to them. They are invisible to us. And so the call is to search out your heart. Look for anything that gives you the kind of hubris that Nineveh has, thinking that they can stand against the Lord, because we know that you most certainly cannot. You can only stand by leaning on the grace and mercy that are available to us through Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?